Our sermon this morning is entitled, Peace Be With You. And as we open to our text, it was the day of the resurrection. Earlier that day, Mary Magdalene, Simon Peter, John the Beloved, and others had come to the tomb of the crucified Christ, only to find that it was vacant. Where Jesus once laid, there was only empty grave wrappings. Later on that same day, Mary Magdalene came back to the tomb, and it was there that as she grieved, that she was greeted by two angels and then by Jesus himself. In that instant, when Jesus called her name, her deep sorrow turned to unspeakable joy. In that moment, her grief over what had been was dispelled by what was. Jesus was alive. Can you imagine, church? The flood of joy that rushed in when she saw her master. Her mourning had been turned to joy. She had been sobbing since Jesus' arrest and since his death on Friday. And she was torn since early that morning over the absence of his body. There was pain upon pain and sorrow upon sorrow. Insult heaped upon insult, but in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, those things were driven from her mind, for now she was in the presence of Jesus, the living Savior, her risen Savior. As she clung to the Lord, he instructed her to relay a message to his disciples, saying, Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Well, Mary, being ever so obedient, came to the disciples announcing that she had seen the Lord and that he had said these things. But as Mark 16 records, the disciples refused to believe her. It is not difficult, at least for me, to comprehend the disciples' doubt. Their Lord had been tried, brutalized, crucified, and buried, and now his body was missing. What confusion must have torn at them. With question after question coming to mind, it must have seemed that all answers would be grim. Being in a cloud of confusion, what mixture of oppressive emotion must have flooded their soul? Overwhelming sorrow and pain, a tsunami of fear and doubt, mass confusion, tear after tear, fear upon fear, absolutely tormenting. Not only had they suffered the loss of their Savior, but they felt that their own lives were endangered. Surely it is reasonable to think that they wondered what would become of them. Would they be arrested? Would they be crucified? And what of their families then? Isn't that what men think about when they are concerned about what will happen to them? Then what about their family? Then if you will allow me a little liberty here, I think that if I had been there, I would have wondered if I had been scammed by Jesus. I would have wondered if what he said was true after all. Were the miracles genuine? Was he the Messiah or a huckster? He's dead. If he is the Christ, how could he have been put to death? And now, would I die for following him? Or perhaps I would think if I could just wake up and find that I was having a nightmare. I think we can understand the disciples' anguish and distress. And how often do we find ourselves in one degree or another in that same place, wondering about life and death, about the trials and suffering of life, about our faith in Christ, trying to make sense of it all? Oftentimes, things don't go the way we think they ought. Is that not true? How often do doubts flood our heart and mind? How often do serious questions arise, as sometimes we spend hours, days, and even months in mental, emotional, and physical pain, with tears flowing, with wave of fear crashing over wave of fear? I've been there. Have you? Perhaps that is where you are now, today. Dear Lamb, precious little Lamb, let the word of the Lord minister peace to your soul today, for we serve a risen Savior. He is not dead. He is alive. Mary Magdalene had seen the Lord, and her sorrows were turned to joy. Expressing her great joy to the disciples, she said, I have seen the Lord. But they would not believe her, for their fears and their doubts raged on. Let us then see how Jesus, who lovingly dispelled Mary's fears and doubts, will now dispel the disciples' fears and doubts. Verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." The resurrection day, which was the first day of the week, was nearing an end. Evening had come. With Judas the betrayer having committed suicide and Thomas elsewhere, 10 of the disciples had gathered together, shutting themselves in. Their fear of the Jewish authorities was so great that they, as the original word indicates, had barred the doors securely, locking themselves in. The disciples feared the Jews, for they had seen to their Lord's crucifixion, and they did not know then what would happen to them. No doubt many rumors were circulating about the city, for Christ's body was now missing. A Roman seal had been set on the tomb. Would the Jews have the disciples arrested, accusing them of stealing the Lord's body? Would they be falsely accused, unjustly tried, condemned, and crucified like their Lord? In fear, they had shut themselves in. How often, family, out of fear, do we shut ourselves in? Then in their midst, the Lord suddenly appeared as he came and stood among them. But how did he do this with doors locked, we ask? How did he suddenly appear? Well, we cannot answer the question as to how did he do that. We can only say he did it. Must I know the how to believe the what? He is God, amen, very God. And though he is the God-man, he is at once God and man, resurrected from the dead. A.W. Pink wrote, "No closed door could keep out the conqueror of death. There was no need for him to knock for admission, nor for an angel to open to him. Our resurrection body will not be subject to the limitations of the mortal body. Sown in weakness, it will be raised in power." Amen. It is as the apostle wrote in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? And then he described the resurrected body, saying, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Beloved, fear not the shedding of this earthly tent, as it wears out, and it is wearing out day by day, amen? Why not fear? Because there is a mansion prepared for us. The seed must die so it can rise again to life everlasting. And rise to glorious life it will. The acorn, it's just a seed. And who would guess that upon holding such a small seed in their hand, that if it died and they planted it in the ground, burying it, that it would rise to be a mighty towering oak. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and so shall we bodily rise again with new spiritual resurrected bodies. This perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality. And when that happens, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Thanks be to God, then, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen? We see in our text, as Jesus came through barred door into the disciples' midst, as it were, suddenly appearing, that the resurrected body has spiritual qualities that are heavenly. It's otherly. Therefore, my dear family, in your faith in the Lord, be steadfast and immovable. For you toil not in vain in the Lord. What great hope we have in Christ Jesus, our risen Savior. Family, this life is but a little while, then it's gone. A vapor, then it disappears. Amen? These bodies are temporary. But he will raise us anew. Amen? Jesus rose again. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Here are the Lord's first words to the gathered and fearing disciples. Peace be with you. Dear church, see what Jesus desires for his own. Peace. Peace of heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And not peace as the world gives, but peace as he gives. Peace that is from on high. When the disciples being gathered together in fear of the Jews, Luke 24:36-37 tells us that when Jesus stood in their midst, that they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. That is, they thought they saw a ghost. It was their thoughts of the unknown and the uncertainty upon which they dwelt that made them afraid and they worried. They viewed the circumstance in doubt, not believing that Jesus had risen as they had been told. They gathered in fear. And even now, the appearing of Jesus sends them shaking in fear as they think they see a ghost. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." It was a fear that they locked themselves in. But Jesus met them where they were. Jesus knows where you're at. And he's not gone. He's not on a vacation. He's not off somewhere else. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. And he's omnipotent. Amen? He knows you. He meets you where you are. Cry out to him. Amen? He's there. Peace be with you. What a kind and blessed greeting this is. They had deserted Jesus in his worst hour, these disciples. Peter had denied him. Fear of the Jews had them hiding. And now they see him and are startled and frightened. Nevertheless, Jesus sought to calm their troubled souls, saying, "Peace be with you." Here, church, is the will of God for your life. Peace. As Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Amen. This is the will of God for your lives, the peace of Christ. Just a few days earlier, on the very night of his arrest, Jesus told his disciples, saying, John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Don't let it happen, he says. You have my peace. Someone might say, "I need to get the peace of God." God has granted you his peace. Appropriate, apprehend it. It is yours. What teenager, if their dad came home and said, "Here's the set of the keys to the brand new car I bought for you," what teenager would say, "I don't think I'll use it"? Wouldn't they use it? Sometimes inappropriately. They would use it. They would take those keys. They would get in the car. They would drive down the street. Beloved, God has given his peace to us. Appropriate it. Live in it. Amen. Jesus, after telling them that he gave them peace, then said that it was good that he was going away to his Father, and that if they loved him, they would rejoice for him. All along, there has been nothing to fear, for these things are the fulfillment of the will of God, ordained by God himself. These things that would seem so terrible are the things which in the midst we are to have peace. The peace that surpasses all comprehension. I know that it would be hard to believe that the crucifixion of Jesus would be for the good. But amen, it was for the good of those who believe. Amen? There was and is nothing for followers of Christ to fear. It all went according to the divine plan. So be in peace, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Be at peace. Your hand is in the hand of God. The Bible even says that kings are in the hand of God. He turns them whichever way he wishes, like channels of water. Beloved, God knows where you are. He is with you. He never leaves. He never forsakes. He is with you. By the way, how close is he? His spirit dwells in you. He's just not with you. He is in you. Amen? The Lord. Tender and merciful is he. Knowing the disciples' weaknesses, he says, peace be with you. Look, I was crucified. I did die. I was buried, but I have risen from the dead just as I promised. The victory is attained. Death is defeated. God is appeased. Sin's debt is satisfied. Eternal life is yours. Be at peace with God. Peace unto you. Live in it. Let it rule your hearts and minds. Peace be still and know that I am. Verse 20, and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his feet. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Luke 24:39 tells us that Jesus also said, see my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Further then, as Luke recorded, upon observing the Lord's body, the disciples still could not believe it for joy, and they were marveling. As it was, they didn't believe their own eyes. It was too wonderful at that point. So to further prove that Jesus was no ghost, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. I love fish too. And he took it and ate it before them. Ghosts don't eat because they don't have a body. He was no ghost. Jesus was there in person, bodily present, really there and really alive. In showing his nail-scarred hands and feet and his spear-pierced side, Jesus showed that it was, in fact, him, the crucified Savior, risen to life. He had, in fact, suffered and died just as they had bore witness. And now, as they bore witness, he was alive. In eating, he showed that he was there in body. It was a bodily resurrection. It was him, no imposter, no apparition, no figment of an imagination, no hallucination, walking, talking, living, breathing, eating Jesus. It was him. Peace be unto you. It is to say, look, here is the cause for peace. As I was, so am I, for I am. Sin and death does not appear to be conquered. Sin and death are conquered, and Jesus has risen the victorious conqueror. It is no wonder then that the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so was Christ's word perfectly fulfilled, for he said, truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. And when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. The word of the Lord was perfectly fulfilled. Now the disciples are filled with joy just like Mary. I always wondered if they ever apologized to Mary for not believing her. That's what I do in my spare time. Now they have seen the Lord and their heart rejoices and their joy will never be taken away. Where is fear and doubt? Here is the true cause for the supreme gladness of the heart. Our Savior is the risen Savior. Jesus is alive. Let all his people rejoice forevermore. Amen. Verse 21, Jesus therefore said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus therefore said, again, after giving the disciples irrefutable evidence that he is truly the risen Savior and not a ghost, he therefore said again, peace be with you. Again, the resurrected Christ himself is the true cause for the supreme gladness of the believer's heart, the cause for peace. Do you believe in him? Yes. Do you believe that he is alive? Yes. That he died? Was buried, rose again? Yes. Then tell me, what problem can he not conquer? Moreover, what problem has he not already conquered? Peace be with you. Your Savior lives. The fruit of the Spirit, church, is love, joy, peace. His love for us has been demonstrated upon the cross. Joy has come to his people, for the Savior has risen from the dead. So then, his peace is granted every believer. Jesus therefore said to them, "Peace be with you." As I studied this week, I was actually quite surprised, for about half of the commentators that I read said nothing at all about Jesus saying, "Peace be with you," a second time. That was a shock to me. And of those who did, most had very little to say about it, with some, then, as it seemed to me, stretching to make some kind of application of it. But I believe there is profound truth here that must not be missed by us. Church, Jesus desires his followers to be at peace, to possess peace in him, to the extent that he would say this twice to his disciples in just a matter of a few moments. It matters not what sudden thing has come upon us. It matters not if we face death. It matters not what circumstances surround us, what uncertainties there are about our future. There, at the same time that these things do exist, there remains Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, and every cause then for peace. Christ, the risen Savior, just hours before his trial and crucifixion, spoke to his disciples about peace, promising that they would have his peace, giving his peace to them. Now here, in his first post-resurrection meeting with them, pronounces peace upon them twice. Peace be with you. Look, it's me. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. Look, it's me, and I have a work for you to do. What does it mean when I say I have a work for you to do? It means you have a future and a hope, doesn't it? You're not going to die today. You're not going to get arrested and thrown in jail today. There's a work to be done. Jesus says, "Fear not, for as the Father has sent me, I also send you." So did the Lord pray on the night of his arrest, saying, "As thou, that is the Father, did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus came to explain the Father to us, and he explained the love of the Father to us by giving his life for us, satisfying the wrath of God on our behalf. And in so doing, the Father raised him from the dead, and so then are all believers promised everlasting life through him. Now, with Christ's work accomplished, the work of God is to continue through the proclamation of this gospel message. Now, his disciples must go into all the world, preaching the gospel to all creation, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. With the work of Jesus Christ accomplished, it was now given to the disciples to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, that men and women of all nations would be at peace with the Father through faith in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. Disciples, tell the world. By the authority of Christ, then, as they were commanded to make disciples, teaching all to obey all that he commanded, by the authority of Christ, then, all believers everywhere are commissioned to carry out the Great Commission, proclaiming the gospel wherever, which, by the way, includes making disciples. Proclaiming the gospel wherever they are, making disciples. No doubt, the disciples had been wondering what would become of them. They had forsaken much to follow after Jesus. What would they do now? How would they carry on? Could they carry on? In fear for their lives, not knowing if they would live through the night, it seemed like everything had come to an end, but here Jesus gives them cause for peace. He lives, and he has a purpose for their life. There is great purpose for your life. Disciples, I commission you to carry on the work of the Father that he first commissioned to me, proclaim the truth, and that without fear. Go in my authority. Peace be with you. And praises be to God, then, that is exactly what the disciples did. It is because of Christ's call upon their life, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, that they spread the good news of Jesus Christ, both verbally and through the recording of this Holy Scripture, that we then have come to believe in Christ as the risen Savior. Life wasn't over, it was just beginning. Their greatest work wasn't behind them, but lay before them. Again, on the night of the Lord's arrest, he told the disciples, saying, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. As Jesus was sent into the world, the Father, by the Father, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming to rest upon him, so was he commissioning his disciples to continue the work with the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon them, that the truth of God would be proclaimed. And so, verse 22, when he had said this, they breathed on them, he breathed on them, and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This verse has long been a subject of controversy, as many have wondered and disagreed as to what happened here when Jesus breathed on them and commanded them, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Of this, one of my most trusted and respected commentators say that nothing really happened here, but all this was purely symbolic. But I will tell you, I cannot come to that same conclusion. Quite obviously, at this moment, the disciples were not baptized in the Holy Spirit, for that was to happen and did happen on the day of Pentecost. So whatever happened here is not to be confused with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So then, we ask, what happened? Well, that's very hard to say. But at the same time, I don't think we can say that it was only symbolic. I think it was genuine. If Jesus breathed on them and then commanded, saying, receive the Holy Spirit, then he, as he willed, must have imparted an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon them that they might fulfill their commission. And by observation, we can say that from that day forward, and that is before the day of Pentecost, during that interim time, we do not read of these men fearing as they had, do we? Where now, and until Pentecost, do we read of these fearing the Jews hiding behind closed doors? From this point forward, they act like new men, bold and unafraid, to assemble together in Jerusalem and elsewhere. Where now do we find them trembling in fear and doubt? Some might say, well, Thomas doubted. Yes, he did doubt, and neither was he there when the Lord breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I have no doubt that that happened when Thomas saw him, but at this point, just the 10. Now, of course, I don't want to make more of this than is there, but at the same time, I do not want to make less of it than is there. All I'm trying to express is this, that in the context where Jesus has twice said to his disciples, peace be with you, and he has told them that he is sending them to minister as the Father sent him, that this then is a very real commissioning and anointing of the Holy Spirit. In the words of the psalmist, Psalm 92:10, they have been anointed with fresh oil. For the Lord himself breathed upon them, commanding them to receive the Holy Spirit. And it's no small thing that he commanded this. It wasn't a suggestion. He commanded it. He breathed on them. We think of the Lord breathing on them, we can't help but remember that in the beginning, when the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground, that he breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. After revealing himself to his disciples as the risen one, risen to new life, the Lord Jesus, after twice saying, peace be with you, and after then commissioning them to carry on the ministry for which he was first sent, he breathed on them, as it were, imparting a new life, a fresh anointing, commanding them to receive the Holy Spirit. It was a new day. The old Mosaic system was replaced by the better covenant. Christ fulfilled the law, and since that day, believers have come to him in faith, believing, being born again by the Holy Spirit to a new life in Christ. No longer under the burden of the law, for it is by grace that we have been saved. Amen. With mission accomplished, Christ would soon ascend to the Father, and thus, for the disciples, things were to become new. No longer would they have the physical Jesus to follow around, but now they would be led by the Spirit who testifies of Christ. No longer would Jesus be there working miracles, but they would become the miracle workers by the power of the Spirit. No longer would Jesus there be pronouncing the words of God, but they would speak and record the very words of God as the Spirit breathed upon them. It was a new day, and from that day forward, the disciples had a new life. Christ breathed on them and commanded them to receive the Holy Spirit. And they were going to need the Holy Spirit of God, for Jesus then announced what their ministry would consist of. Verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Of course, this is in line with what Jesus told the disciples as recorded in Matthew 16:19 and 18:18, when he said, "Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What great responsibility has Christ given his disciples to pronounce the words and will of God? If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But then we have to ask this question, church. Who alone can forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. Is that not true? As the prophet Daniel said, "To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness." But this is not to say that God cannot, nor does not, delegate his authority, nor that his people cannot pronounce what he has pronounced. Only God forgives sin. Amen. But now, after having breathed on his disciples and commanded them to receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells them that they have the ministry, the authority, and the responsibility of making heavenly pronouncements just as he made heavenly pronouncements. That is, they will pronounce the forgiveness of sin and the retention of sin. Beloved, listen closely. The gospel message isn't the gospel without both the declaration of sin and the declaration of the forgiveness of sin through the work of the crucified, risen Savior. Remember when Jesus healed the paralytic? He forgave the poor man of his sins, did he not? And that caused quite a stir among the religious leaders as they accused him of blasphemy, saying, "Only God can forgive sin. Who does this guy think he is?" Jesus could pronounce the forgiveness of sin because it had been given him by the Father to do so. And besides, Jesus is God. Now the disciples, being endowed with the Holy Spirit, are commissioned from this point forward to proclaim the very words of God, pronouncing the forgiveness and the retention of sin, and that through their proclamation of the gospel. This is the ministry of Christ, and it is the ministry he has delegated to his people and even today to the church. Beloved, we have here today in the Bible the written word of God as given by the apostles, and so can we pronounce what they pronounced. By the authority of the word of God, which was first given them and has been passed to us through their writings, we as born again, spirit-filled believers not only can but are to pronounce the forgiveness and the retention of sin. We do not forgive sin. Only God can do that, but we can and are commissioned to pronounce what he has given his church his authority to pronounce. Believers have the authority to pronounce such things because God has given the church his word, which is the supreme standard by which we can properly proclaim what he has judged and declared. MacArthur writes, saying that the believer's authority does not come from anything within them. It is not founded on their own personal righteousness, spiritual giftedness, or ecclesiastical position. Instead, it comes from the authoritative word of God, which the disciples were anointed by Christ to record, and we have here in the Bible. That which the scriptures affirm, MacArthur writes, Christians can dogmatically and unhesitatingly affirm. That which the scriptures denounce, Christians can authoritatively and unapologetically denounce. Believers do not decide what is right or wrong, but they are to declare with boldness that which God has clearly revealed in his word. Because the Scriptures present sin as an affront to God, His people must be faithful to confront it. Insofar as their judgment corresponds to the Scriptures, they can be certain that it harmonizes with God's judgment in heaven. When people reject the saving message of the gospel, denying the person and work of Jesus Christ, the church has divine authority based on the revealed word of God to tell them that they will perish in hell unless they repent. Conversely, when people profess faith in Christ as their Savior and Lord, the church can affirm that profession, if it is genuine, with equal confidence based on passages like Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The church's authority comes from the Scriptures. Because Christ is the head of the church, the word of Christ is the supreme authority within the church. When believers act and speak in accord with His word, they can do so knowing that He stands in agreement with them. End quote. After breathing upon the disciples, commanding them to receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus delegated His authority to the disciples, for they would carry on His ministry pronouncing the gospel. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that unless one repents of their sin, believing that Jesus is the Christ, their sins will remain and they will die in their sins. But if by faith they believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, having repented of their sin, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, then we know and can pronounce that sins are forgiven, for He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And so then, Jesus came to show Himself that He is the risen Savior. He spoke twice, saying, "Peace to you." He blessed the disciples with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and commissioned them to carry on the ministry. And so as we come to the close of this morning's teaching, I ask you please to now allow me a few moments to make 3 points of application. First, I want to speak to those who find themselves in troubling times and in fear. Are you shaken by the events of your life? By those things for which it appears that there is no good answer and no possibility of a good outcome? How often do we look at life circumstances and say, there's no good thing to come out of this? I don't know about you, but I almost feel like that when I look at our nation. How is this going to pan out? How often do we feel that way in our life, with family, with sin, with the loss of a loved one? I ask you, is your mind tormented? Are your emotions wreaking turmoil in your life? Does it seem hopeless, as if there is no light at the end of the tunnel? Beloved, know this. We serve the risen Savior. Oh, that we would get a glimpse of Him. But we do have a glimpse of Him here in His Word. We see Him. We hear of Him. And by His Spirit, the Word leaps off the page and is real to us. Amen. The Word of God is living and active. Amen. We have a glimpse of Him. God, give us eyes that see and ears that hear. Church, where there are impossibilities, He works miracles. Think about this. It takes an impossible situation for a miracle to happen. The people of God had to be backed up against the Red Sea in an impossible situation for God then to demonstrate His great power by parting the Red Sea, rescuing His people, destroying His enemy. Shall I go on with illustrations? Daniel had to be in an impossible situation, being thrown in the lion's den with hungry lions, that God could work the impossible. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What about the prophets? What about Jonah? Amen. What about Ezekiel? Beloved, it took an impossible situation for God then to say, "Look, I'm God." And everybody says, "God did that." Amen. There's no other way. Gideon scared to death. I'll put out a fleece. Okay, that worked out. I'll put out another fleece. Okay, that worked out. I guess I'll go. And I'm going to go with 10,000 men. God says, You go down there with 10,000 men and slay those Midianites, and guess what? You're going to get all the credit. Gideon and his men did this thing. You're going to go down there with 300 men. And then you're not going to really fight, are you? You're going to break the lanterns. The oil is going to pour out. You're going to say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and the Midianites are going to sit down there and kill each other. So then what do you know? God did it. Church, think about this. It doesn't matter how impossible the situation is. For Christ himself was dead, and how then would he live? He would have to call those things that are not as though they are, and then when he does his work, that which he commands comes about. Look to Jesus, peace be with you. Not peace as the world gives, but the very peace of Christ be with you, for he is our Savior, and he is the risen Savior. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Be still and know that he is God. Secondly then, beloved, in the order of the apostles, we are commissioned by Christ to carry on his ministry. And since the day of Pentecost, all believers everywhere have been filled with the Holy Spirit who anoints us for life and service. And know this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Beloved, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Carry out the ministry of Christ by proclaiming the gospel message of truth as written here in the Word of God. Make disciples as you proclaim the very words of God. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the very power of God to those who are being saved. And aside from the gospel, people are not saved. Unapologetically declare the sin of the world and boldly declare the forgiveness of sin that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He has commissioned you to ministry, and the greatest is yet to come in life and, I say, in death. In Christ, you possess power and authority to carry out the mission. Peace be with you. Thirdly, then, if you have not come to Christ in faith, believing in him and his work, that he lived, died, and rose again, then as the Scripture declares, so do we proclaim. Your sins remain. And as long as your sin remains, your destiny is a Christless hell where the worm of your consciousness will never die, to be tormented forever and ever. Someone will say, how can you make that judgment? We make not that judgment. We declare what the Word of God declares. That is God's judgment. But this is the gospel. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And such a one then has their sins forgiven. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you with joy in our heart, thanking you that Christ is the risen Savior, and not only the risen Savior, but our Savior, risen for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died, suffering the cross in our place, that you took the sin that belonged to us, the punishment of it, and bore it yourself, appeasing the wrath of God on our behalf. We give you praise and glory and thanksgiving. Thank you, O Lord Jesus, for what you have spared us from. And then we thank you that you rose again. And Lord, we know then that you have conquered not only sin, but death. And so though at the appointed time each one may die, we know that we will rise again just as you rose. And we will be risen with new resurrected bodies to a new life. We thank you for this great hope. And we say, O Lord Jesus, that these heavenly things, these truths, these things that will come about, Lord, are everything. And all our trials today are nothing as to be compared for that glory that awaits. Lord Jesus, may we learn then to cast all our cares upon you. May we learn then to look to you and to appropriate your peace, to live in it. Lord, when fears and doubts would take over, when the torment of the mind would keep us up all night, when family situations have us worried and we see no resolve, when sickness has come our way, when our death or the death of a loved one seems imminent, oh God, may we rest in you, knowing that in all these things, you work for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Oh Lord Jesus, may we get a glimpse of you today. May we receive what we have heard through your word. Oh God, may you plant it deep in our heart. And may we not sin against you. But may we live the life of an overcomer before you. And then Lord Jesus, as you have commissioned the church to go about their life witnessing, Lord, that your name would be exalted in all, among all nations and all peoples. May it be then that we realize that we have an anointing from the Holy One and that we would do what we are commissioned to do as you have given us the authority and power to carry out that ministry. May it be, Heavenly Father, that we will not be weak-willed, sad-sacked Christians, God, that we will stand upon the authority of the Scripture, that we will pronounce the truth that you have pronounced, and that we will tell a world that is lost in their sin that indeed they are lost in their sin, and unless they repent, they only have a hell to look forward to. And then, Lord, may we give them the other side of the gospel, that if they will repent of their sin, and they will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried and rose again, and they will follow after him, then all their sin will be forgiven, and they will have a new life in him. May it be, O Lord, I pray, that all who have not believed in Jesus will believe today. Grant it to them, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.